We are in Genesis chapter 18, and as Brother Mike mentioned, we plan to finish that chapter. But what he didn't say, though, is that we also plan to finish chapter 19.
Ooh, wow. That's
why I want you to see seatbelts fast and tight. Last time we were in chapter 18, and right off the bat, I want to ask a question to test your memory and also to test your attentiveness. What was the big announcement last Sunday that we talked about? What was the big deal last Sunday?
Genesis.
In Genesis. In chapter 18, the first part. What was the big deal? Anybody can raise that hand. Yes.
Sarah was going to have a baby.
Sarah was going to have a baby. That's right. That was a big deal because her handmaid, Hagar, already had a baby by her husband. But now she's going to have one by her husband, and he will be the one of the covenant that will be acknowledged. So we'll finish up chapter 18. And as we pointed out last time, those visitors to Abraham, they had a twofold mission. And that was one of the parts of that mission. But they had another mission. And we'll talk about that today and then move on forward as we go. So we'll actually pick it up in verse 16. And the theme that I came up with here is that God judges the wicked while he's protecting the righteous. But his judgment doesn't keep the righteous from sinning. And I think we'll see that as we get to the end of chapter 19. But anyway, let's begin in verse 16. It says, "Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him.' And the Lord said, 'The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know.'" Let me read verse 22 as well. "Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord." Now let's, as we begin here, I need to ask you a question as we just kind of break in here. Look at verse 16. "Then the men." Who are the men?
The angels.
Tell me a little bit more. They are angels, but...
The angel of the Lord and two other angels.
The angel of the Lord and two other angels that we met last time, right? These are the same ones. If you notice here, "then the men," implying here that it refers back to something we've already seen before. The men. These are specific men that we talked about before. Where do we find them? In verse 2. First of all, we find the Lord in verse 1, and then the men in verse 2. "When he," that is Abram, "lifted up his eyes," this is verse 2 of chapter 18, "and looked, behold, three men." What Ron mentioned, these are the three men. They're in the form, they're angels, and one is the Lord, but they're in the form of men. They are in the form of men. And so Abraham invited them, and they had a great feast in verse 8 as well. Now notice it also says, these men rose up from there. Rose up from where? This is where you read the Bible. When you read the Bible, you're asking questions. Okay, these men, who are they? That's number one. We want to answer that. And then number two, they rose up from there. From where? Where were they that they rose up from?
Feasting with Abraham.
They were feasting with Abraham. That's in verse 8. You see how the Bible answers questions that we ask of it. You see? So when you're reading the Bible, I didn't mean to get into this, but when you're reading the Bible, when you're reading something that you, it's kind of giving you information earlier, ask questions about it. The men, these are specific men. It has a definite article, the men, referring to something we've already seen before. They rose up and looked toward Sodom. Now, when we hear the word Sodom, is there someone we think about? Who comes to mind?
Lot.
Lot comes to mind. So we can get a lot of information just by reading one verse, a part of a verse so far, and asking questions about it. So that's how they work. So Sodom, we think of Lot. So when did Lot go to Sodom? You remember?
When Abraham gave him a half of the land, he said, "You take this half."
So what? Okay. So what was going on? What caused Lot and Abraham had been together the whole time? So what was going on that caused them to separate?
Friction between their workers.
The friction between their herdsmen, because of what?
Water.
Was it water?
Land.
Grazing. Yeah.
They had so much abundance that their cattle and their flocks couldn't all be in the same place because there wasn't enough pasture. So Abraham said, Lot, we don't want to have a quarrel between us. We're brothers. So if you go that way, I will go this way. So what did Lot do?
He went toward Sodom.
He looked down toward the valley, the Jordan Valley, saw all the fertility down there, the beauty, the grass, and all those things. So he went down there. And Abraham stayed where he was. In fact, he moved a little bit because he moved to Hebron, which was a little ways away. These are just some questions that come to mind. Anyway, this is what I do when I'm studying. I ask questions like this. Notice what it says, and Abraham, middle of the verse, toward the end of the verse, and Abraham was walking with them, referring to the three, to send them off. This is customary when someone comes to your house. At least we don't do it that much now, but we did it when I was growing up on the farm. When someone would come to visit us, when they would leave, we would leave along with them. We'd just walk a little ways with them and be talking. You know, we love for people to visit us. We were out in the country, separated from many people, and somebody would come by and visit, we'd say, "Hey, we're going to walk, we're going to keep this going as long as we can." So that's what Abraham did. He walked along with them. Now, they were walking, and Abraham was walking with them. And notice verse 17. This is really amazing, I think. The Lord said, now notice in verse 16, it says, the men. That's why we need to understand what's going on here. It says, the men. In verse 16, but then in verse 17, there's a brief, abrupt, without any foreknowledge, without any, preparation for this transition. The men, then the Lord. That's why we need to know from back in verse 2 that the Lord was with these men as well. Since Abraham was, verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" I think that's a marvelous statement. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? This, I think, says several things that God can conceal or keep from us information that he's about, that's concerning something that he's about to do. Or he can reveal it to us. One thing about it, we cannot know any more about God than God wants us to know about him, except what he reveals to us concerning himself. Yes? I thought you had to hand up. So God is the one who makes himself known to us. He's the one who makes himself known, makes his plan known to us. So he's saying here, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? He's about to do something that's very dramatic, actually very destructive. As we will see as we go. Now, Abraham was chosen by God. It says that in verse 19 and so on, that he had chosen him to be a mighty, great and mighty nation, and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So he's wanting Abraham to know what he's going to do, even though he doesn't explicitly say what he's going to do. But based on what he does say, Abraham understands that what he's going to do. We get to that in a moment. But the point I want to make here is that God is allowing Abraham to see and to understand what he is about to do and why he's going to do it. You remember in James chapter 2, verse 23, what is Abraham called? A friend of God. That says a lot. Abraham was called a friend of God. What does Jesus say in John chapter 15, verse 15? What does God do to those who are his friends? He reveals to them. He lets them know something. Let's look at John chapter 15. I know I just caught you off guard there. I didn't mean to, but let's go to John chapter 15. It is good to be a friend of God. It's really good to be a friend of God because God will let you in on some information that those who are his enemies won't know. We'll see that also. John chapter 15, verse 15. This is Jesus speaking. Notice what he says. Let me read it, verse 14 first. You are my friends. What?
Yeah.
If. You see that? You are my friends if you do what I command you. Okay? You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now notice something concerning his friends. No longer do I call you slaves, verse 15. For the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. God makes known information to his friends. He makes it known to his friends. I may have said this before, but when I was growing up with my dad and mom, my dad used to tell us what he was going to do. He would tell us what he was going to do. He wanted to prepare us for what he was going to do because we usually participated in it. When you grow up on the farm, you participate in what your dad is doing. All of us, everybody. And so he would tell us, but he wouldn't tell people down the street. He wouldn't tell them because they were not his friends in the same way that we were his friends. And they were not going to help him as we were going to help him. Plus, they may have tried to hinder him, his progress, if he let them know what he was going to do. So it all depends on whether you're friends or not. So that's a question here. Are you a friend of God? Are you a friend of God? Now you know what a friend of God is, right? What is a friend of God? What is a friend? Who is a friend of God?
The one who does what he commands.
The one who does what he commands. Keep that in mind. Don't forget it. The one who does what he commands. So if you want to be a friend of God, you have to obey God. So anyway, let's move on. We have a lot to cover. So now this conversation here, so it's the three men, the Lord is one of them, and Abraham are walking together. And the Lord starts talking. Now, notice what he says in verse 20. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. That means it's heavy, it's disturbing, it's grievous to God. Now, did we get a hint earlier about this? Did we know a little bit? Is this the first time we've heard this? I'm testing you today. All right. Let's go back to Genesis 13, 13. Genesis 13, 13. Notice what he says. Now, Lot has already moved. He's separated from Abram at that point, Abraham now. He's gone to the Jordan Valley. He's going towards Sodom. He's going down there. Notice what it says in Genesis 13, 13. Now the men of Sodom were what?
Wicked.
Wicked how to what extent?
Exceedingly.
You see that? So what we are to learn today or cover today is not a surprise. Shouldn't be a surprise to us. They were wicked exceedingly. And sinners against the Lord. They were in opposition to God. They were sinners against God. Keep that in mind as we go through this. Now, verse 20 again. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom, in other words, the sins that are taking place there, are crying out. They're coming up to the ears of God. Are indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. The word grave here means heavy. It is a grievous outcry to the Lord. Now, notice what he says in verse 21. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. Did you catch that? Which has come where?
Yeah.
To me. Do you know your sins go to God? Huh? Your sins, our sins, my sins, everyone's sins go to God. No matter where the person is that's committing them, they go to Him. There are no secret sins when it comes to God. Our sins go to God. So these people's sins had reached the ears of God. And He says, if not, if the outcry is not as great as it seems to be, I will know. Then the men, that is the two angels, turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. I love this. The angels had left now. They're going toward Sodom. Abraham is still standing there before the Lord. And it's amazing about what he's about to do. It's amazing what Abraham is about to do. Abraham is standing before the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I remember when Gabriel came to Mary, he said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Abraham is in God's presence right now at that point. So let's go to the next point. The next point is the two men go down to Sodom, but Abraham stays with the Lord. And notice what he does and intercedes with him on behalf of the city. He's standing there. He's going to pray to God. This is an amazing prayer. He says, Abraham came near. He got a little closer and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, think about that. Listen to that question. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Had the Lord said that? Did we read anything where the Lord said that? Abraham is discerning here from what the Lord had said about the outcry of the sins and the wickedness of the people there that something was about to happen. So he asked this question, verse 23. Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, to ask that question, is Abraham saying something about the character of God?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
Absolutely. What is he saying?
He's judging.
He's not fair.
Yeah.
Huh?
Well,
he's saying he's not fair.
Yeah.
That would be unfair for God. What kind of God is God?
Just.
A just God. A righteous God. He's a righteous God, so he's going to do what is right or righteous. See? So it's amazing here. When we are praying to God, it is good to even recount his character to him as to what kind of God he is. If you look at some of the Old Testament prayers, they don't begin by, God, give me this. God, do this for me. How do they begin? They begin by saying, God, how great you are. You are a great God. In a sense, you are sovereign. You're the ruler over everything. They tell God how great he is so that they'll have confidence that God is able to do whatever they may request of him to do, even though he may have a different way of doing it or not do it at this point. So it's good to be thinking about the God, the character of God that we're praying to. He can do it. And that'll help us also to direct our prayers in concert with the character of God. God cannot answer a prayer that's out of character with him. He cannot answer that. He cannot answer a prayer if it's not within his character and his will. So we want to be praying that way. So he goes on to say, suppose there are 50 righteous, verse 24, within the city. Now when it says the city here, I think when they were talking about Sodom, Sodom seems to be representative of those cities in the plain down there in the valley. It seems to be representative of them. It may have been the leading city. I know it was probably leading one in sinfulness, but it's probably the leading city there. So a lot of times Sodom is being mentioned, but it's referring to the other cities down there as well. Notice again, verse 24. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in the city? Now, I don't know where Abraham came up with this number from. There were 5 cities, and he may have been thinking, well, it could be 10 in each city. I don't know for sure. I'm just supposing. I'm just saying that. Then he says in verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Does God do that?
Yes.
Does God treat the righteous and the wicked alike?
We both die physically, but eternally.
Yeah. Does God treat the righteous and the wicked alike?
No.
Yes or no?
No.
He does not. Okay. So let's go on then. Far be it from you, shall not, far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly. So Abraham is saying, he's acknowledging God as the judge, not of a local area, not just of Cana, not of Sodom, but how extensive is God's judgment? The whole earth. God is the judge of the whole world. Now, Christ is going to judge because God has delegated that to him at the end. But do we look at God as the judge? When we are going through our daily routines, do we think of God as the judge? He is?
Yes.
God is judge of the whole earth. So the Lord, verse 26 says, so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom, 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. This is absolutely amazing. We see here that Abraham is dialoguing. He's having the conversation with the creator of the universe, the judge of the whole earth. Do you feel that way when you're praying? When you're praying, do you think about the fact that God is the creator of everything? God is the ruler of everything. We talk about the sovereignty of God. He's sovereign over everything. When you're praying to him, are you thinking about the fact that I'm so little here, I'm not even worthy to be talking to this great being? Is that the way you look at it? We should. We should look at that. And notice he's going to say that in a moment. He says, then I will spare it on the count of 10 and on the count of 50. Abraham replied, verse 27, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. And listen to this. Although I am but dust and ashes. Do you consider it a privilege that God will listen to you?
Yes.
This is where we should pray. We should consider it the greatest privilege in the world that this great being who is independent of everything, who has absolutely need of nothing, would listen to us who are needy, needy, needy. But he listens to us. And not only that, Hebrews tells us, chapter 4, that God invites us to come to him. Come boldly to speak our minds before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God invites us to come to him. I think one of the greatest privileges that we have is the privilege of prayer. Abraham is exercising it here. This is what's called an intercessory prayer. Is Abraham praying for himself?
No.
He's not saying, give me this, do this for me. He's praying on behalf of others. That's what we want. We do that every time we meet here. You see how wonderful that privilege is we have when we come up here? When someone comes up here, take prayer requests and pray. That is not just passing time to get to whenever the person is going to teach to come here. That is actually a very important part of this whole time. That's one of the reasons we have Sunday school. That's one of the reasons we have small groups. That's one of the reasons we have various kinds of small groups. So we can be in a small setting like this. The church is pretty big. We don't do this over there, right? We do that in a place like this. I mean, pray over there, yes. But we can pray for one another intimately here because we understand the needs of each other here because we bring them forth. And so this is what's going on here. Abraham recognizes what's going on there, so he's praying about it. And that's the first thing that he did. In fact, as far as we can tell, the only thing that he did. He didn't get into a discussion with God about various things. You know, when is Isaac going to be born? What did you say? When did you say he was going to be born? He didn't do that. He just started praying on behalf of these people when the Lord told him the condition there and what was going on there.
And now yes. Lot is there, so it's their motivation, at least on Abraham's side, because there is that, and he knew
Lot is there.
At least, okay.
Mm-hmm. Lot is there. And so he's concerned about Lot, as much probably as anything, but he's concerned about it. Let's go to verse 28. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Now, I love this now. You know, I love what? What do you know about
math.
Me that I love?
Math.
I love math.
Okay. Numbers.
Now notice this. Now notice this. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking five. So lacking would be another word for what? What mathematical operation?
Subtracting.
So you're going to be subtracting here. You know, God, I've told you this before. God is the greatest mathematician that exists. God loves math. But I think the operation that he loves the most, though, this is subtraction here. He loves multiplication. And so do I. I love it. In fact, my wife and I have some okra plants. And it's absolutely amazing when you watch plants that bloom and produce. God designed them in such a way, I think he had multiplication in mind, that they spread. For example, the okra, it produces from the top. But I'm also noticing now, the okra, our okra is about this tall. And I'm noticing that even on some of the areas on this trunk, other areas are branching out. And they're getting these little things at the end of those limbs to produce more. God loves multiplication. He loves math. So anyway, he says, suppose the 50 are lacking five. Will you destroy it, the whole city, because of five? Now notice how the Lord answers here. Now notice what he says. And he said, the Lord said, I will not destroy it if I find, how many?
45.
What is 50 minus 5? 45, right? So the Lord is tracking with him here. You see that? So anyway, then he keeps on going. He, verse 29, he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on the count of 40. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry. Verse 30, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He started off with reducing by 5. Now he's reducing it by 10. You see that? And he said, I will not do it on the count of 30. Verse 31. And he said, that is Abraham, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. I don't know how Abraham was feeling at this point. He may have been kind of thinking, maybe I'm pushing it a little bit. But this is a lesson for us. What does God do? He says, notice what he said again, verse 31. And he said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And notice, and he, that is the Lord, said, I will not destroy it on account of 20. So the Lord is still listening. He's still allowing Abraham to speak to him. God will allow you to speak to him, which I find absolutely incredible. It's absolutely amazing that he will allow us to speak to him, and he will listen. He's listening. We see that. Now, he goes on in verse 32. Then he said, that is Abraham, oh, may the Lord not be angry. I shall speak only this once. So he's bringing it to an end. Suppose 10 are found there, and he, that is the Lord, said, I will not destroy it on account of 10. And then as soon as he had finished, that is, when the Lord had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. That is an amazing prayer. This is an amazing prayer. We can do this. We have an audience with God in the same way that Abraham did. Because we are his children. We are his children. God paid a great price to make us his children. So as we are praying to God, as we're thinking about things like this, or even if there's a need somewhere that you know a person has, go to God about it. Go to God about it. God paid a great price to give you this privilege, to give me this privilege, to give us this privilege. And he wants us to use it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
I think it was James that says that we're to ask in faith.
Yes.
I think sometimes it's easy to ask and think, but God's not going to do that because that's too big of a prayer.
Right.
I can see how dire the circumstances are. There's no way that there's a hope out of this.
Mm-hmm.
But God says to ask in faith. He is big and he answers. And to know that he will answer perfectly and righteously, but in love, even if it doesn't turn out the way we would hope, we know that it's going to be perfect.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Now, was Abraham perfect in his life? Because sometimes sin can cause us to think that, who am I to talk to God? He's not going to hear me. How many people were praying on behalf of the Sodom at this time that we know of? One person. One person. You may be the only person praying for a certain situation at a circumstance, a situation at a certain time. You may be the only one in your place of influence that's praying. Have you ever thought about that? That doesn't matter whether anybody else is praying or not. God will hear you. And that's what we need to think about. God will hear me if I'm praying according to his character and his will. He will hear me. When the righteous cry, what does the Lord do? The Lord hears. Psalm 34:17. When the righteous cry, the Lord hears. So let's never think that, oh, the Lord's not going to hear me. He will. Now, let's move on. Let's go to Roman numeral 3.
Verse 3.
Oh, before we go there, I just want to say a couple of things I wrote down here. Abraham shows great humility. You remember that in verse 27 when he said, with dust and ashes? Abraham shows great perseverance or persistence in his prayer. He never stopped. He finally stopped. Abraham prays according to the character of God, verses 23 and 25. He just kept praying to God. He just kept going, going, going. We can do the same thing.
Mel, can I say something?
Yes, ma'am.
Don't want to get down to your next part there, but we do pray. Well, we don't know what God is going to do.
Exactly.
Like, right. He did not reveal to Abraham that he was going to rescue Lot. I'm sure he already planned to do that. Mm-hmm. You know, he's you know. So even though we pray and we think he's not answering our prayer, he's answering our prayers, but maybe in his own way.
In his own way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, I'm glad you brought that up because I'm planning to say something later on.
Yeah.
In concert with that.
Yeah.
And especially when Abraham gets up the next morning and looks down over the valley and what he sees, I hope to comment on what I was thinking along those lines. If I forget it, remind me that I think it ties in with what you're saying. Yes. Okay, so let's go to Roman numeral 3. It says the two men, that is angels, arrive in Sodom. Lot greets them, invites them to his home, and is hospitable toward them, Genesis 19, verses 1 through 3. So let me read those and make a couple of observations, and I need to move on. It says, now the two angels, so we know exactly who they are, came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, but we will spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, notice when they got there, where did they find Lot? Where did these two angels find Lot?
In the
gate. Now, when we read verse 13 of chapter 13, where did Lot go? He pitched his tent where?
Towards
Sodom, right? Now, let's look at another verse. I want us to think about something here. Let's look at Genesis chapter 14, verse 12. Genesis chapter 14, verse 12. When Abram heard this, that is when Lot had been captured. Verse 12, I'm sorry. They also took Lot, that is these four kings from the east. Do you remember that? They took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed. For Lot was living where?
In
Sodom. Okay, now, where is Lot right now? He's at the gate. So he's getting more and more entrenched in Sodom, it seems. Now, there's some questions about whether he was actually a magistrate or judge or official or anything like that. We don't know for sure. He could have been, or he may not have been. But I want to read something that Henry Morris wrote. This is what he said. He said, the scene now shifts to Sodom itself, the chief and representative city of the five cities of the plain. It was to Sodom that Lot and his family gradually migrated, drawn like like moths to a flame. He first pitched his tent toward Sodom, Genesis 13, then dwelt in Sodom, Genesis 14, and finally sat in the gate of Sodom, Genesis 19. The gate of the city was the place where business and commercial activity centered, and also where the judicial councils took place. Evidently, Lot himself was some kind of magistrate of the place, for this seems to be the meaning of the term sitting in the gate. It is possible, however, that it refers simply to the apparent fact that he liked to sit at the city gate, where he could participate easily in the trade and conversation that thrived there, end quote. So he may have been sitting there because, you know, that's where the business people meet, and he had an opportunity to conduct business. But we see here, whatever it is, he's getting more and more entrenched into the city of Sodom. And so, what did he pitch when he went toward Sodom? A tent. Is he living in a tent now?
No.
He's living in a house. I think the word house at least is in here three times at least. When you build a house, what do you plan to do? Gotta stay or settle down there. He was settled there. He wasn't, I mean, when you're living in a tent, you pick up and move. It's kind of easy to, because I've never disembarked a tent, but it's much easier than to move a house. I know that. So he was living in a house now. He invited these men to come into his house and spend the night. But I want to say something about this. Notice verse 2. I want you to notice verse 2. And he said, that is, Lot said, "Now behold, my lords," he's speaking to the angels, "please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." Now, hearing that, do you think Lot has any idea the mission of these men?
No.
Absolutely not. These men have come to do what? Destroy. Devastate. To obliterate. If I can make it worse, yes.
He recognizes them, though, especially in a, I guess, city like Sodom. So he puts his nose to the ground and recognizes.
Yeah, he recognizes them as being some different than ordinary men. He says he calls them lords, which you notice with a little L.
And bows.
Yeah, and bows down. But I don't think he has any idea the mission of these men and what they're about to do and how quickly they're about to do it. So this is fine. I mean, he invites them in, that's fine. Now, he urged them strongly. They didn't want to come in at first. In verse 3 it says, he urged them strongly. They came in and prepared a feast for them, and they sat down and ate. But notice Roman numeral 4. It says, the scope of the depravity or the depth of the sinfulness of the men of Sodom is displayed in full view. Notice verses 4 through 11. Before they lay down, now this is after they'd eaten the meal, the men of Sodom surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people of every quarter. Let's just stop at this verse. So what's going on here? Before the men who visited Lot, his house, Lot had given them, shown great hospitality to, they surrounded the house. Men, M-E-N, they surrounded the house. And from all ages, notice it says, both young and old. What does that imply to you? Is that an implication to you regarding that statement? Young and old.
Yep. All the men.
All the men. Implying that this is their custom. This is what they did. They did it at an early age. Whatever it is they're going to do, we'll talk about that.
And fathers and grandfathers, and like the sons and grandsons.
Yeah, they're all there. And notice the scope of this. They surrounded the house. We don't know how big it was, but apparently it's probably a house of means. All the people from every quarter. That was a huge mob outside. They were men.
Translation says, to the last man, young and old, to the last man.
Young and old to the last man.
They didn't leave anybody out.
Didn't leave anybody out. You see that? That is the depth of the depravity of the men in Sodom. And this is where Lot was slap dab in the middle of. Right in the middle of this. Now, Second Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says Lot was a righteous man. So he was a righteous man, but he was living in a very sinful place. And I think this sinful place was having influence on him more than he was having influence on the sinful
place. Peter does say, though, that he was grieved.
He was grieved, exactly right.
He didn't ignore it.
He didn't ignore it. He was grieved by it, but he was living there. And notice in verse 5, chapter 19, verse 5, and they called to Lot and said to him, now who are the they?
The men.
All these people surrounding the house. They called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out, here it is, to us, that we, this is the purpose here, that means purpose, we may have relations with them. What kind of relations? Sexual relations with them. This is what was going on there. And I just want to mention here, homosexuality is a sin against God. In fact, I wrote some verses down. I didn't write them in my notes. But especially in Leviticus, it talks about that. A man lying with a man is abomination to the Lord. And Romans 1 talks about that as well. Sin is sin. God will judge all sin. And God will forgive all sins, but this is a devastating sin here, because why do you think homosexuality and lesbianism is so wrong?
From Genesis, from the beginning.
Exactly right. It goes in direct violation of creation, number one, and what God ordained for creating, the reason he created male and female. In Genesis 2, what, 24? For this reason, the man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He said with a woman, his wife. So anyway, I don't need to say more about that. He says, bring them out to us that we may have relations with them, end of verse 5. But Lot, verse 6, went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. This may have been a mistake. And said, please my brothers. Please my what?
Brothers.
My brothers. Look at that. Why would he call them brothers? I think the influence is really rubbing off on him here. You know, who are our brothers?
Those who are in Christ.
Fellow believers are our brothers.
He's got his companions mixed up.
And yes, do not do wickedly. Well, this is their life. Verse 8. Now behold, I have two daughters, and then I'm making another mistake, who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. They may be under the shelter of his roof, but he's not at the moment. He has to be rescued. But they said, stand aside. In other words, get out of our way. Don't stand here blocking the door. Get out of our way. If you're not going to bring them out, we're going to go into them. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, listen now, and already he is acting like a judge. Because he said, do not act wickedly, probably. Now, we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break down the door. Now notice verse 10. Then the men, that is the angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot in to the house with them and shut the door. So these angels had to rescue Lot. They struck the men who were there, who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Do you see how persistent these men were?
Mm-hmm.
They were blind. Think about this. They are blind.
Man.
And they are exhausting themselves. They're wearying themselves. They're still groping, trying to find the doorway to get into the house. Maybe they eventually give up. They were struck blind. They still didn't stop.
But doesn't that
their pursuit
show God's sense of humor? I mean, how ridiculous is that?
Yeah.
You know, on the face of it, it's just totally ridiculous, and they're being absolute fools in addition to their sin.
Exactly. Yeah.
It's total depravity.
Total depravity. That's what it is. It's total depravity.
It's disturbing.
Very disturbing.
A great pool of sin in the flesh,
mm-hmm,
will cause you to do things that you wouldn't think you would do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what was happening there.
Yeah. It's like the verse that Toby, you alluded to earlier, that we were also once foolish ourselves in doing these various things, as in Titus. We were once foolish ourselves. Verse 12, this is now we're getting to verse Roman numeral 5, the two men direct Lot to have the people connected to him to leave Sodom immediately because God's judgment is coming. So let's read verses 12 through 14. The two men said to Lot, "Who else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place." Now, we hadn't heard of these before, so Lot may have had some connections or relations here that we don't know about. But whoever they are, anyone you have that's connected to you, bring them out of this place. Why? Verse 13. For, or because, we are about to destroy this place. That's what they, that's what, that was their mission, to destroy. Because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. He says destroy it twice. You only need to say it once, but he says it twice. He's about to destroy the place. Let's get out of here. Get your people and get out of here. Now notice verse 14. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. Now his daughters wasn't married yet, but they'd been betrothed to be married, so it was as if they were, who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Up, like up, get out of here, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But notice their response. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. This is a joke. Nobody's going to destroy this. We're having too good of a time here. But anyway, they were left there. Now, verse 15. I need to pick it up a little bit. When morning dawned, I call this, at dawn, the two men urged Lot to gather his immediate family and flee to the mountains. You notice that it's being narrowed down. You see it's being narrowed down. The door is small and narrow, right? Because God's judgment is about to happen very soon. So he's saying that it's urgent. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment." Now it's down to four people. Four people. Otherwise, you'll be swept away. So they did eventually get out, but I want you to notice something here. That, notice verse 16. But he, who is the he here?
Lot.
Lot hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. Do you see the grace of God here? God is going to get these people out of here, even if he has to physically get them out of there. That's through the fire. I think there's a verse in Jude that talks about like firebrands. Don't be even alarmist at the time. For the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. It's amazing how we can get so attached to something that we don't want to leave. And what we don't want to leave is about to be destroyed. Yes.
What's scary about this is not even 10 people. The whole city,
the whole area
completely so saturated in sin that even Lot, I mean, still hesitating. It's scary that it can have a grip on your heart that you can become so blind that you get swept up in fire and destroyed.
Yeah, sin can do the same thing today. That's what we have to take from this also, is that sin can do the same thing with us today. It can blind us if we're not careful.
I think we can compare this also with salvation.
Say again?
We can compare this with salvation.
Exactly.
That God drags us.
He drags us. He's pleading with us to come.
Right.
Yes. He's pleading with us.
But, Mel, could you also say that this is in response to Abraham's prayers for Lot?
Yes.
That as we pray for people, we don't know how God is going to work in their lives, but we should not give up just because they're immersed in whatever situation they're immersed in.
That's exactly right. Yeah. That's a good point.
Yeah, and that's what Patterson, I was thinking. That's why it's important that we pray for the unsaved and even those who are saved. Just we pray for them because it may be our prayers that cause them to be delivered.
Mm-hmm. And we may get to that in a moment.
I'm sorry. We're trying to get there.
Yeah, I'm trying to get me to sit down because we're running out of time. I keep saying that. But anyway, so Notice in verse 17, when they brought them outside, one said, escape. Now notice the word escape. Look at verse, the end of verse 17, escape. Look at verse 19, escape. Look at verse 20, escape. I think it's, look at verse 22, hurry, escape. I mean, the devastation is imminent here. We got to get you out of here, Lot. We got to get your people, your family, as small as it is, out of here. And let's keep on going. Let's look at verse 23. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. The Lord told him, these angels told him, go flee to the mountains. He said, no, let me just go to, I can't get that far before it comes. Let me go to Zoar, which is small. So he said, okay, I'll grant you this. So he went there. And then verse 23, the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Now there's many different things that people say may have happened here. But what does it say? The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and whatever grew on the ground. What kind of devastation was this?
Total.
Total. He wiped out even the grass on the ground, the plants, the green plants. Now think about this now. Why did Lot go to down there in the first place? He had so many animals that there was not enough room for him and Abram at the time, to live together. What's happening to all that he had now? It's being wiped out. You know, that's a lesson to us. We have to be careful about how we look at possessions and things. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. I want to make that clear. But it's, what matters is how, what kind of grip we have on them. I remember my grandfather. I tell my wife about him all the time because he's my hero. He's my human hero, my grandfather. One thing about him, he didn't have much. He didn't have much, but he always had a lot. Pardon the pun, to give. You got that? He didn't have much, but he always had a lot to give because he never grasped anything. He just let it, he was like a conduit where it just flowed through his hands to someone else. This is the kind of person he was. He didn't hold things tightly. And we want to be careful how we hold on to things that we have. God gives us good things to enjoy. We are to enjoy them, but be careful how we hold to them. But notice here, verse 26, but his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. She didn't really want to leave. Now, I didn't read it, but in verse 17, it says, do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountain. Clear the whole area because I'm going to not only destroy the cities, I'm going to destroy the whole valley and the whole area. And we go on, and Abraham rose early in the morning, verse 27, and went to the place where he had stood before, where he prayed to the Lord. And notice this, and he looked down, verse 28, toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. He saw the whole area on fire. The smoke was billowing up from the area where Lot was. Now, here's a question that I don't know the answer to. Now, I don't know at this point what was going on in Abraham's mind, but he may have been thinking, okay, now, did Lot escape? Did Lot get out of there? I'm not sure whether he ever had any more communication or contact with Lot. I don't know. But anyway, he saw that. But look at verse 29. This is a great verse. It says, thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered who?
Abraham.
Why did he remember Abraham?
His prayer.
He remembered Abraham. And what did God do as a response to that? And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Do you see what's going on here? Abraham prayed. God destroyed everything. But what did he do in the midst of this destruction? Preserved his nephew and his family. Now his wife looked back, which she was commanded not to do, and she didn't get out. when he overthrew the cities which Lot lived. Now here's a sad ending, and I'll just do briefly here. Verse 30, Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, which he said he wouldn't be able to get to, and his two daughters with him. There's only three of them now. For he was afraid to stay in Zoar. And he stayed in a cave and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. She may have thought that everybody had been wiped out. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. And notice what happens, verse 33. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Now in my margin, I just wrote something else down, or what she did in between. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you may go in and lie with him, that he may preserve, that we may preserve our family through our father. Are you noticing something here that's distorted? Who usually goes in to the other one?
The man.
The man. Who's going in now? So we see it upside down here. That's part of the depravity. Now, I don't know where Lot's wife was from, because we hear nothing about his wife until we were talking about this. Now, I don't know whether Lot had a wife all along or he got his wife from Sodom. I don't know for sure. But anyway, thus, now here's the sad ending concerning Lot. No one, no respectable man wants this to be said of them. Notice what verse 36 says. Thus, both the daughters of Lot, and then notice his name is mentioned. It didn't say him, Abraham's nephew, of Lot, were with child by their father. That is a sad testimony. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. Now let me ask a question. There's a question in the New Testament that says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Let's ask this question. Can anything good come out of Sodom?
Absolutely.
What's the answer?
Yes.
Who is in the lineage of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, that came from Moab?
Ruth.
Ruth got connected to Naomi. She followed Naomi back from Moab to Jerusalem, to the land of the Jews. Went back there. And she became the wife of a man by the name of what?
Boaz.
So I want to read two places. I want to go to the end of Ruth. So if you don't mind, turn to the end of Ruth. End of Ruth. God can make a good situation out of a terrible situation. Let's go to verse 18, chapter 4, verse 18. And I'll have to read in a hurry. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez is a son of Judah, who is a son of Israel or Jacob. Okay? To Perez was born Herzon, and to Herzon was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Who, the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, is in the lineage of David. And David came from Ruth. Ruth was his great grandmother. She was a Moabite. Her lineage, her descendancy came from this incestuous relationship. Isn't God amazing? It's amazing what God can do. God used an incestuous relationship to bring forth one to whom the Son of God came through as a man, the lineage of that. And we can read the same thing in Matthew chapter 1. Ruth is mentioned there. She's the wife of Boaz, and eventually the Son of God came as a man through that lineage. There's a couple of things we can take from this. I'll just read them briefly. Don't neglect to worship God. Everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar and worshiped the Lord. He built an altar to the Lord and worshiped him. Do we ever read anywhere of Lot building an altar to worship the Lord? We don't read that. Be a person of prayer. Persist in it. Be a student of God's word. Let's pray. Now, Father, what a story here that we just covered. But Father, even in the midst of all of the sin and degradation, even to the point where you had to destroy a whole valley, including everything that was there, you showed grace to your people, to Lot and his family. And you removed them out before you rained fire and brimstone on that area and preserved them. Even though they sinned after that, but you turned a terrible situation, and you brought forth one through whom your son, the Messiah, came through. Father, you are indeed a gracious God. You are an amazing God, and we give you thanks. We give you praise. May we pray on behalf of others. May we study your word continually. May we worship you continually at home, in the workplace, wherever we are, and even here, along with other brothers and sisters who love you. Be glorified in us even now as we move to the worship center to worship you, and even as we move into this coming week. May we commit ourselves to you continually afresh, that you may accomplish your good purposes in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.